Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
We're on week three of our Awesome God sermon series. And as a reminder, we're focusing on specific encounters that people had in the Bible with God, and how God revealed his unique names through these encounters. This morning, we're going to talk about a relatively unknown name of God. You've seen it up before, El Roi. This is the God who sees. This name is unique because this is the only time in the Bible where God was given a name by a woman. And that's going to be an important theme for us today, that God sees and cares for people who are brokenhearted. And that theme will run throughout Old Testament and New Testament. El Roi means that God sees you and cares for you. It's one thing to acknowledge that God sees and knows everything because he's an omnipotent, omniscient God, but it's still another thing to really believe in your heart that God sees you personally. And that's the transition that needs to take place as we encounter God. God says countless times in the Bible that he sees in secret. That when nobody else is seeing what you're doing and what you're thinking, what you're going through, the struggles in life, God is there with such a careful eye watching you every single step. He doesn't just see you. The Bible says he's concerned about you. Does that sound far-fetched? That this creator of the universe would somehow take an interest and be concerned about a mortal person like you or me? I think it's really difficult to believe when we compare ourselves to other people in society, because we're not celebrities, we're not superstar athletes, we're not CEOs of companies, we're not presidents, politically powerful people. But the thing is, when we humble ourselves before God, he showers us with grace. You might think you're a nobody when you compare yourself to all these people that you want to aspire to be, or when we hit road bumps in life, we get discouraged. And we think, God, how could you see me and care for me? Kind of like what Richmond was saying, you know, it's sometimes hard to receive that love because we just feel so unworthy. But God is always present, but he is especially present when there is pain. Psalm 34:18. The psalmist says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. If you're brokenhearted and feeling crushed in spirit, I have good news for you. There's hope. You don't need to despair because the Lord is near. Salvation is near. In the middle of your pain, God will be with you. Our God is a God of great compassion and tenderness, and he wants to comfort us with this truth today. I'm going to now ask my son Jacob to come up and read Genesis 16. That's the main scripture passage for today, and it's a little bit long, and I'm talking a lot already, so I'm going to just ask him to come up and read. He's a very good reader. Please welcome him to the stage.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, Return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over all, against all his kinsmen. So she called in the name of the Lord who spoke to her, You are a God of seeing. For she said, Truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, and it lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called in the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
Okay, thank you, Jacob. Good job. All right, what a story. Were you guys able to follow that story? Have you guys heard of this story before? Okay, I don't know. How many of you guys have seen Jerry Springer? Okay, all the Americans. This is something that I think would be a very appropriate episode on Jerry Springer, which is like a crazy talk show with the most zaniest, most dysfunctional families that get on the show, and they're yelling at each other and fighting. But this is the kind of story that actually convinces me that the Bible is real, that it's so authentic, and there's no sugarcoating it, because here you have two of the most prominent heroes of the faith, Abraham and Sarah, before their names were changed. And they're sinning, they're petty, they're jealous, they're fighting. And the Bible doesn't sugarcoat that. It just presents the world as it is right there in the Bible, full of suffering, sin, and all the flaws of humanity. Even Abraham and Sarah were humans, just like us. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that these Bible characters are just people like us. And here we're talking about Abraham. He is the father of all three major monotheistic religions in the world, right? The major ones, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And all of these people see Abraham as this amazing hero of faith, yet he stumbled greatly here. I mean, Abraham is big, real big. Can you imagine another person that had that much impact in all of human history? Sarah is also very important. She's like the first lady of faith. If you're married to the man of faith, the father of faith, and you're like the mother of faith. Hebrews 11:11 talks about her, includes her in the hall of faith in the Christian tradition. But as great as they are in this story, they look kind of bad, and they take a back seat to a more prominent character who is actually this obscure Egyptian slave girl who you don't really know much about. Just to give you an idea of how unseen and invisible Hagar is, Abraham and Sarah never even refer to her by name. Abraham is like, your servant. And Sarah is like, my servant. You know, she just refers to her as a servant. That's her identity, according to Abraham and Sarah. We don't know much about her background, other than we speculate that she was picked up as a purchase from Egypt when Abraham and Sarah spent some time down there, and Abraham gifted her, apparently, to Sarah as her slave. And Egypt represents the world in the Bible, right? So you can imagine that this woman does not know about God. She's probably pagan. She's not a godly woman. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that she's this amazing woman of virtue or honor. So she had no authority, probably no education, no power, no status, no wealth. She's a complete nobody in Scripture. Yet, and she only became relevant because Sarah herself was barren and could not bear a child. Yet she is the main character in this story, in taking up an entire chapter of Genesis, which is quite amazing. Now, just to rewind a little bit to set the context, Abraham had been given a promise by God that God would give him a son and multiply his offspring, and through his offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. So Abraham is holding on to this promise. But there's one big problem, which I just mentioned, is Sarah is barren. When the years passed by, no baby, and apparent silence from God, if you were Abraham, what would you do? You're getting older. Your wife is getting older. You're frustrated. And add on to this that Abraham's name means father. Abram is exalted father. And then he changes Abraham, which is like father of many. So you're being called father by name, and you're not even a father. Just imagine the frustration that sets in. So one day, Sarah decides to give Hagar, her servant, to Abram as his wife. And Jalen and I were debating, did he make the right decision? Should he have listened to her or not listened to her? There's no right answer here for Abraham. Because, well, of course there's the right answer, but he slipped. Maybe he was impatient. Maybe he, you know, the flesh got in his way. And he impregnated Hagar. But as soon as that happened, Hagar's attitude shifted. She now had something that Sarah didn't have. And so she lorded that over Sarah and expressed contempt to Sarah, making this big mistake of treating her master with less respect than before when she was not pregnant. So what do you think happened? Of course, all hell broke loose between these two women, and poor Abraham is caught in the middle. He has two wives, he has a son, and then Sarah goes to him, "This is all your fault. You shouldn't have done this." And what does he do? He doesn't have an answer. So he says, "Okay, you do whatever you want with her." So he basically exits any sense of responsibility he has toward this woman who he had an intimate relationship with and impregnated. So this poor Hagar, poor slave girl, gets mistreated by Sarah. And, you know, she acted with some contempt, but is it really her fault? She just did as she was told. She got pregnant, and she has, of course, plenty of grievances that she could air. So I want to just pause for a moment and assess the situation. The Bible doesn't say exactly what Sarah did to mistreat Hagar, but it was so bad that she packed up her bags and ran away. That's just how just destitute and desperate she was. And it's not like she was even going to a particular destination. She was just running into the desert. Can you imagine that? Like, there's no better place for you to go. You're pregnant, you're a slave, you're homeless, and you would rather go into the wilderness in the desert than stay in a comfortable home. That's just how abandoned and betrayed she must have felt. Life was so unfair. Life is unfair. That's the reality, right? At least from our human perspective. Nobody cared for this woman. She went into the wilderness, but it doesn't say that Abraham sent a big group of men to go looking after her. It doesn't say that Sarah had any concerns. She was basically abandoned. She was, at this point, probably about the most invisible person on earth. So I want us to think about our situations. Maybe we have never been through such a dire predicament as Hagar, but I'm sure we've all experienced situations where we feel so alone and at a loss of what to do, and we're lonely and afraid and have no place to go, and we're just so anxious about all the problems in life, and we wish we could just run away to the furthest place we could possibly go from the source of our problem. But the problem of trying to run away from your problem is that you're carrying these wounds in your heart. The ultimate problem, even in Hagar, was her wound in her heart. And you could go to the ends of the earth, and your heart is not going to be separated from you. So you're still going to have that problem wherever you go. This might surprise you guys a little bit, but I was a terrible law student. I skipped a lot of classes, but it was more because mentally I was just so full of anxiety. I was deeply insecure. I hated going to class, and it got so bad that one of my professors in my first year of law school actually called me into her office and said, "Kevin, are you sure you want to be a lawyer?" Like, she was implying, "You're not cut out for this. You should just cut your losses, stop paying tuition, you know, go home and do something else." And I thought about that, and I was so socially awkward, and just I didn't know anybody in New York City. I was from Seattle, and it was such a hard season for me, but I look back, and I'm just amazed at how God carried me through. Even actually at this church, like 2.5 years ago when Pastor Casey started making me preach, every time I would preach for like the first year, I would be sitting there in the front. I would feel okay, like I'm ready to go. But every time there would come a moment where I just feel a sudden panic attack. Like, what am I doing up here? Do I know what I'm talking about? Am I ready? Am I going to slip up or embarrass myself? And then my son Caleb, he would always pray for me, please don't let daddy be embarrassed or something like that. Because he's always worried about being embarrassed, I guess, with his friends. But all of this made me realize I need to depend on God. And God carried me through. He carried me through law school, gave me a great job and multiple good jobs. And even with the way, the journey that God has taken us here, it's all just been by his grace. And it's during those dark times when you lose confidence in your own ability that you realize you need God. And that's what actually allows you to develop a deeper relationship with God. What I've learned is that God doesn't just see the Abrahams and the Sarahs or like the Pastor Caseys, you know, Steve Merles, Jim LaFoons of the world. They're like titans of the faith. God actually has his attention focused on you and me, on just regular people. He, the creator of the universe, is actually focused his attention on you. And out of 6-7 billion people in the world, that's just really difficult to fathom. But I have come to believe over the years that he really doesn't care about me personally. This is something that some theologians would disagree with. But I personally believe that if I were the only person on earth, if I were the last person on earth, I think that Jesus would have come down and died on the cross to save me. That's the type of personal, loving relationship that I have now received. And I really want all of us to understand that God's love isn't just for your neighbor or for the Abrahams and Sarahs or people in the Bible or the people that seem really religious and spiritual up on stage. It's for you, and it's in whatever situation you're in, even if you don't feel worthy, he's going to pursue you. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found her. Who was this angel of the Lord? In Hebrew, angel just means messenger, like one who has been sent. Verse 13, Hagar herself identifies this man as God himself. In fact, oftentimes when the Bible refers to the angel of the Lord, it's referring to a Christophany. We talked about this in our Bible reading plan with some of us. I think Oliver asked that question and we had a good discussion. What that means is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, Jesus, in the Old Testament. So the angel will come, and you can tell when the angel is making certain declarations or receiving worship or doing something that angels typically don't do, you can get a pretty good idea that that could be Jesus. And that's what I believe, that this person, this angel that met with Hagar, was in fact the Son of God. When she was at her lowest possible moment, when nobody else was looking for her or looking out for her, the most important person in the universe that could look out for her was there looking for her, and that was Jesus. And he found her because he was looking for her. He was intentional about it. Does that remind you of anything else that Jesus has done? To me, immediately what comes to mind is the parable of the sheep, the lost sheep. Jesus said that a shepherd had 100 sheep and one went astray. And so the shepherd left the 99 behind and went all over looking for this one lost sheep and found that sheep and brought it back with great joy. That's the kind of seeking that Jesus wants to make of you. Notice also that this angel, if you go back to verse 7, this angel of the Lord called Hagar by her name. Because earlier I told you Abraham and Sarah wouldn't even mention her name. But this angel of the Lord knew Hagar personally, not just by name, but knew that she was Sarah's servant and that she had some issues why she was in the desert, right? But he asked her questions like, where are you going? Where are you coming from? So that she could tell him in her own words, so that she could pour out her heart to him, so that he would be a listening ear. What other story does that remind me of? I think of John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you guys remember that story? One of the most powerful stories, as we saw that TV series, The Chosen, just did a really amazing depiction of that story. There's some very interesting parallels here. Like the way Hagar was thirsty and by this spring of water, this Samaritan woman was thirsty and was drawing water from a well in the middle of the day when nobody else would be there because she was kind of a social outcast. So she was drawing water in a well and she was thirsty. Hagar was thirsty physically. The Samaritan woman was also thirsty spiritually. They were both ethnic minorities despised by the Jewish people of their time. They were both nobodies that the Son of God would have no business walking up to them and having a conversation. The woman at the well had 5 husbands, and the man she was living with was not even her husband. When Jesus offered her living water that only he could provide, that she would never thirst again, she said, sure, Rabbi, give me that living water. And what did Jesus say? Go call your husband. I mean, he's so direct. He's confronting her heart issue immediately off the bat. Why does he do this? Because he's pursuing her. He's finding her. He wants to deliver her from the very thing that she needs to be rescued of. He was on this mission. And when Jesus is on a mission, there is going to be a confrontation. Whatever your heart issue is, he's going to draw that out because he's not just going to fix your circumstances. He wants to save all of you. And the feeling that the Samaritan woman had that she needed to be rescued of, her heart issue, was being unseen, unheard, unloved, being alone, and being an outcast. And Jesus wanted to touch her there in that place so that she could feel the acceptance of God. The same might be said of the woman caught in adultery that the Jews brought before Jesus. They were ready to stone her, but they wanted Jesus to condemn her so that they could catch him in this act of condemnation. And because he was this loving guy, but he's, you know, if he is known as somebody who condemned a woman to die, that would probably put a dent on his reputation. What did Jesus do? He started to write on the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but some people think that he wrote the men's names, or we don't know why the male adulterer didn't get tried at the same time, but maybe he wrote about him. Who knows, right? Or maybe he wrote about the secret sins of all those guys that had rocks in their hands. And then he said, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. And of course, all the men that were so full of rage and self-righteousness, they dropped the stones and one by one, they just left. And then Jesus asked the woman, has anyone condemned you? And she said, no, my Lord. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's how Jesus responded to these very tricky situations. And what about poor Leah? You guys know about Leah's story, Jacob's first wife? Jacob really wanted to marry Leah's younger sister, Rachel, because Leah, the Bible says, was weak-eyed, meaning that she was not very attractive, apparently. So her father tricked Jacob to make him marry Leah first and then work another 7 years to marry his other daughter, Rachel. Can you imagine being married to a husband that doesn't love you, that doesn't see you, but only has eyes for somebody else? Sadly, I think many people are in relationships like that, even marriages. So for all of you singles, just getting married is not an answer to happiness in life. Marriage is a lot of hard work, as we married people all know. But the same could be said of other human relationships. Father, son, children, or teacher, colleagues, boss. You could have fractures in relationships where you just feel unappreciated, unheard, unseen, and there's this bitterness that can rise in your soul. But God had mercy on all these broken women that I just mentioned. And for Leah's case, we were discussing in our Bible reading plan that perhaps God saw her suffering and compensated her by allowing the royal line that would lead to the Messiah to go through Leah. Leah had four sons. The first three sons, she was having these sons so that she could get loved by her husband, Jacob. And she would say things like, perhaps he will love me, and would give a very weird name to her son. But finally, when she had Judah, the fourth son, she said, I'm going to stop worrying about my husband. I'm just going to praise the Lord. And so she named him Judah, which means praise. And out of Judah's line came the greatest praise leader ever, David, who became also the greatest king in Israel's history, and the messianic line. Maybe, just maybe, when you are unloved or you're suffering and you're in your pain and you still honor God, you still say, I'm going to praise you and I'm going to trust in you, you receive this incredible blessing that you could not have even imagined. Going back to Hagar, the Bible says that the angel found her. I want to assure you that if you belong to him, in your darkest moments, in your weakest moments, even if you're in your fear or in your sin, he is going to pursue you and he's going to find you. He's going to find you in your pain, in your loneliness, and he's going to confront you not with condemnation, but with this overwhelming kindness and grace that's going to melt you and bring you back to him. And he wants to set your heart free. Isn't it amazing that God, the Son of God, would pursue a poor slave girl like Hagar? Why did he do this? It's because she might have been invisible to Abraham and Sarah, but God had a destiny for her. In her womb were nations, multitudes that God wanted to birth through her. So maybe we go through life and we feel insignificant. We feel ignored and disregarded. But if God has given you a vision, God has given you a purpose, his divine plan is going to be far greater than anything you could come up with on your own. And he wants to encounter us and turn things around for us. The angel asked Hagar, what are you doing here? I wonder if God isn't asking that same question to some of us today. Why are you in the wilderness? Why did you end up in this state of very dry spirituality? Why did you give up on your prayer life or on meeting and gathering with fellow believers? Why did you abandon your faith? Why are you in this wilderness where you're not going to find the solution to your problems? And then God says, the answer is to go back. Now, there are situations where you're fleeing from abuse in a toxic situation, and maybe you need to go. So I'm not saying in every situation you got to go back to where the pain came from. But in Hagar's instance, she needed to submit, she needed to mature and grow up to in order to find her destiny. Eventually, she would go off on her own. You guys know the story like four chapters later. But when she was still pregnant, she needed the protection of Abraham's household. When God takes you from running away to going back to being rooted where you're supposed to be, he is going to provide the healing and the provision for you to reconcile and for you to endure whatever difficult place you're in. So that's what the angel said. Go back to where you're coming from. Here is that confrontation again. Just like the Samaritan woman had to confront this deep, insecure issue she had in her heart. This cut deep for Hagar. She had to go back to the woman who abused her, mistreated her, and made her feel like less than human. And she had to submit to her, even when every fiber in her being said, I want to run away. We might not understand fully why God would say this to us. But again, you cannot run away from your heart. You have to go and deal with the fear or the pain or the whatever trauma it is. Just running away is not going to allow you to escape. You have to confront it with the power that God gives you, because God is not going to leave you to face these issues on your own, but by the blood of Jesus, by the righteousness of Jesus, you can overcome these things. And then, as Hagar was receiving this word, God blessed her with this amazing prophecy. Verses 10 and 11, I will surely multiply your offspring, and you're going to have a son, a sonogram. Right? Ishmael. And the name Ishmael means because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Can you imagine the hope, the joy that Hagar had? Because she didn't know if this child was even going to live. She didn't know if she was herself going to live. But to get this prophetic word that my son is going to be named God Hears, and that nations are going to come out of me, that's just such an assurance that she doesn't need to necessarily compete with Sarah anymore. She's going to have her own destiny that God has planned out for her. But she needed to obey. She needed to go to the difficult step of submitting to her master. Maybe some of us have spent a lot of our lives avoiding that thing that's difficult or uncomfortable. Maybe there's a relationship that we need to get reconciled. Like that's why I loved Richmond's testimony about how his father just came up to him and hugged him. That was awkward, I'm sure, at first. But maybe for some of us, we're born-again Christians, but there are some relationships that we just don't want to even go near. God is maybe telling you, you need to take that step of reconciliation. When your marriage hits a rough patch and you just want to quit, emotionally you just check out, God is saying you need to go back and restore that relationship. You've run far away enough. If you want to find your purpose, your destiny, your identity in Christ, you need to go where God wants to root you so you can receive his power. The devil wants us to despair whenever we're in the desert, so we would just quit on God and quit on our hopes and dreams. But look at Hagar's response. She was so overwhelmed to learn that God sees her and that he cares about her. And so she obeyed and she returned to Sarah knowing El Roi is with me. We might be in a rut sometimes, from time to time, but when God sees us, when we turn to God, he can turn things around. Do you know how powerful that is? If you can think like God has my attention, or I have God's attention, and we're communing. I'm communing with the creator of the universe. I'm not going to understand how he works the universe exactly. Apostle Paul says that we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, it's going to be made clear. The imperfect will go away. But what we do know is that God wants to bless us in the place of hardship. In the difficult place, that's where there's going to be maturity and growth. I'm going to wrap up pretty soon, but what I want to leave you with is this exhortation that our pain is actually a test. And sometimes when God seems silent, that's a test. You know how like when teachers are quiet, often it means that they're doing an exam and you have to perform on the test, so the teacher's not going to say anything. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 contains this prayer of Jabez. The Chinese congregation told me that their theme word for 2021 is expansion. So the first scripture I thought of was this. It's the prayer of Jabez that went viral in America. I don't know if you guys have heard of it before. But it's a very simple prayer that you can read it. I'm not going to read it for you. But it basically says that if we ask God to expand our borders, expand our territory, he will do it. But the key, I think, is in verse 9. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez, the name, actually means pain. Before God can give us this enlarging of our borders and blessing and prosperity and healing and whatever it is that he wants to give to us, sometimes we have to be honorable in pain. So it's a test. If there's pain that comes to you, but you're not honorable to God, but you quickly turn to grumbling, complaining, and bitterness, and you want to flee, you're going to miss out on the very best that God has for you. But if you are willing to trust God and say, God, I don't understand everything. I don't know why you have me here, but I'm going to be rooted, and I'm going to trust, and I'm not going to dishonor you, then you're positioning yourself to receive the greatest blessing that he has. Because God works through our pain. God sees us when no one else does, and he brings us redemption in the midst of our pain. And all of this is made possible by the rock of God's grace. I'm just going to close with this. There's this short story. In Exodus chapter 17, the Israelites had exited Egypt, and they're on their way to to the promised land, but they're going to go like a long roundabout way. And they go into the wilderness and they're thirsty. They had just experienced all these miracles, but they start quarreling with Moses. And Moses, why did you bring us out here? Give us water. We're thirsty. And Moses says, God, what can I do with these people? And God understands they're thirsty. So what does God do? He does something very peculiar. He takes Moses to this rock, the unlikeliest source of water, this big rock. And he says to Moses, I will stand before you. That's the only place in the Bible where God uses that kind of wording, denoting an inferior person standing before somebody who is superior. So God is saying, I'm going to stand inferior to you. And God instructed Moses to lift up his staff, the staff that had executed these mighty signs and wonders in Egypt, and said, strike the rock, and then the water will come out. That staff represented authority, power, judgment. And so what God was saying there is, he is the rock. We know this in the New Testament scriptures, that he is the cornerstone that we just read about. He is the rock, and he is willing to take on the punishment that rightfully should have been on the Israelites for all their grumbling and complaining and ungratefulness. And instead of striking the Israelites, God is saying, strike me, strike the rock, and I will bear their burden. I will bear their punishment, and I will give them living waters that will flow. That's the kind of amazing, merciful, tender-hearted God that we serve. It's by his stripes that we are healed. So let's come to this God of grace, this Jesus that not only just pursues us and finds us and rescues us, but he made all of this possible by dying for us on the cross. Tim Keller says, it's because Jesus Christ experienced cosmic thirst on the cross that you and I can have spiritual thirst satisfied. Can the worship team come up? Let's close our eyes and just want us to reflect, because I don't know what 2021 has in store for each of us. We're 1 month in, and I feel so blessed to be in Taiwan. Great weather, we're safe, and God's just doing a lot of really amazing things for our church. But there are going to be challenges, and there is going to be pain. There's going to be some loneliness and dark moments where we're going to be tested. And in those moments, are we going to trust God? Are we going to believe in El Roi, the God who sees us and cares for us? Are we going to cast our cares upon him? Or are we going to revolt and try to fix things with our ability and think that we can outsmart God, or think that whatever God promised is invalid and I'm just going to make my own path like Sarah did, like giving Hagar to her husband? Sometimes following God's will takes a tremendous amount of patience. And in that time of waiting, God wants to refine us, mature us, humble us. These are all necessary steps in order for us to receive that abundance of blessing and that expansion that he has for us. So Heavenly Father, just as Jabez prayed, just as he lived his life in a way that was honoring to you more than his brothers, even though it was his name that was pain, we're asking you to give us such depth of character and maturity that we will not fold at the first sign of trouble, but that we will bear and endure the burden, and we will trust you, and we will grow and experience the greatest blessing that you have for us. Lord, we want to see expansion. We want to see abundance. We want to see growth. But most of all, we want you, Lord. You are our treasure. You are the most precious person in the world. Give us such a burning love for you. And whoever is in need of this special encounter with the God who sees, the God who cares for us personally, who knows us by name, who knows our history and everywhere that we've been and everything that we've done, yet you still love us the same. Lord, I pray that you would give that person that encounter today. I pray that you would speak to them in a still small voice, that you are not removed, you have not forgotten us, we are not hidden from your sight, that you will pursue us because you love us. We thank you, we pray all this in Jesus' name.